Y'all may be seated, but let's stay standing on the inside. God, we thank you that your perfect love casts out fear. And I pray right now that those would not just be words on a page to us, but for every single person right here, that your Holy Spirit would minister to them in their fear. Anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl right now who's just wrestling with fear and anxiety that's being cultivated in them right now or being drawn out of them by what's going on in the world, what's going on in the media, whatever. God, would you surround us with your peace? Would you fill us with your peace? And would you free us from that fear? Would you free us from that fear by helping us, Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, to live in a right fear of you? That you would be high and lifted up in our lives. You would be high and lifted up in our thoughts. You would be high and lifted up and absolutely primary in our loves, our affections, our devotions, our habits, our conversations, our relationships, our home life, our work life, our just walking about playful life. Whatever we're doing, God, would you surround us and fill us in increasing ways by your presence and cast out fear so that we could walk in this world as men and women of hope, even that the world would look on and say, why are you hopeful? And then we could give a reason for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. Anoint us and bless us, Lord, to be witnesses, to be able to stand in the courts, so to speak, of this world and give testimony of your faithfulness, that you've never failed us, you've never let us down, and you won't do it in the future. Teach us today, Lord, by your Spirit, as we open up your word. Come and teach us, Holy Spirit. Instruct us within. I can speak to the ears, but only you can speak to the heart. And I pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got a few announcements, and while I'm giving those, I'm going to invite Elizabeth Nannery to come up and share an announcement about a women's ministry event coming up. But just wanted to point out to you all, I'm not sure everyone here knows, but we have a men's retreat coming up October 15th through the 17th. That's Thursday through Saturday. And if you don't know about that or you don't get our church emails, you're not in our database, then I would love for you to fill out a connection card. Our connect cards are back there on that table. Just put it in the tithe and offerings basket so that we can get your info in the database and you'll get updates on ministry events. But we've got some good news, guys. So we are scheduled for Valley Crucis up in the mountains, a beautiful place. And they have given us, they've now moved us from where we were going to stay in bunks and rooms. They've, every man up to 20, not 20 years of age, but 20 rooms, men can have their own room. So you're not going to have to, some of y'all don't like to go room with guys anyway. But we're not going to be in the bunk rooms. We're actually going to be in the inn, in individual rooms. And then if we go over 20, those of us who have already been hanging out a lot together and, you know, closer than 6 feet quite a bit, like Ken Trivett and I, we'll start rooming together. But you can have your own room. So I encourage you to sign up. If it was keeping you at a distance from going on the retreat, no pun intended, because you were sort of concerned about the living quarters, you can have your own room. And we hope that you'll join us for that. It's going to be just an awesome time of teaching, fellowship, play, being surrounded by God's beauty in the mountains. And I've got a few more, but I'm going to go ahead and hand this over to Elizabeth and let her share. You're welcome.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Good morning. So good to see everybody and those of you at home. I just wanted to make a quick announcement to let all the women know that we are wanting to reconnect. I know I've talked to many of you, and many of you I haven't met, so I'm very excited to meet all of you. We're going to have a reconnect event on Sunday, September 20th. Yeah, September 20th. And we're going to meet outside keeping our distance, but also just a time to come together, get to know each other, and just have some fellowship. We'll have some light snacks, and we're going to do this at Washington Park, which is a small park down in the middle of right near Old Salem. I think there were announcements or there was a write-up that was put online or will be. We're going to put one online.
We sent out an email, but we'll get that on the calendar as well.
So we would love for everyone to come out, all women, all ages, just to come out and really let's meet each other. Let's get to know who we are and what we're about and what we like to do and what our fears are, how we can pray for each other, how we can share and give thanks for all the things that we do have. So it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to know each and every one of you, and I do look forward to meeting you. If you have any questions, I'm here after the service. Be glad to answer them. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, Elizabeth. So we're moving backwards in our announcements now. So we got the men's retreat in October, September 20th, the women's event. And then next weekend's going to be quite busy. We've got Pops and Wheelies for the kids right here. There should be some information about that back on the table. And you'll be hearing about that again. This coming Saturday, we have our men's breakfast right here in the parking lot, in the shade if need be. But we'll have some good grub from Arcadia Family Restaurant up here, and our brother Dedrick Briggs and another brother that I've gotten to know through Dedrick, Trevon Bland, are going to be speaking. And it's going to be a great time of engagement, a great time for us men to grow and to just really pray and really discern how we're to walk in this world, especially a lot of what's going on in our culture right now. So I invite you men to come out for that. And that'll be a good time of fellowship. And then this coming Thursday night, I know there's a lot here, but get this in your noggin. This coming Thursday night, we will have our monthly prayer gathering right here as well at 7 p.m. So please come out and join us. If it looks like for some reason the weather is going to act up, then what we'll do is, I say act up as if it has its own mind. If the weather is going to be bad and prohibitous, I'll send out a Zoom link. But I don't know about you, but I'm tired of Zoom meetings. So please, God, let it be clear. But that's our prayer time this coming Thursday. All right. So welcome again, you all. In case you showed up after my first welcome, we're glad you're here. And last week I took a little break from the series that we are in on our core values to talk about holiness and chasing down holiness. Now we're going to enter back into our series on core values called The Heart of Restoration. And this is really key. If you're pretty new with us, it's a good time to jump in. And because as we talk about our core values, this is really our DNA. It's not necessarily our doctrine, our theology, so to speak, of who we are. You can find that in plenty of places as well. And you'll hear that through the core values. But our core values is really our DNA. Who is it that God has called us as Restoration Community Church to be as an expression of the global church in local church form? And so we went through one, which is biblical integrity, really looking at the nature and authority of the scriptures, and then what does that mean for our practical lives? Because God wants us to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, to live under its authority. And then we jumped into our second core value called passionate pursuit. And also, if you didn't grab one, there's a copy of our core values back on the table. Passionate pursuit really has to do with the fact that God has sought us out, and now we're called to be worshipers of him. As it says in John 4, God is seeking worshipers. He's seeking worshipers. He's not primarily seeking doers. There is plenty of stuff for us to do out of hearts of worship, but he's seeking worshipers, those who, not just on a Sunday morning, not just in a certain amount of time in a day, in a certain geography, but in our very lives, in our very essence, we realize that we were created by a God to love him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him today and forever, wherever we are, in our private secret lives, in our habits, in our jobs, in everything that we do, we're to be worshipers. But today we're going to look at that first demonstrated by statement under passionate pursuit, encountering God's presence together in corporate worship. encountering God's presence together in corporate worship. As I was thinking about this message this week, I was thinking quite a few years ago when I was in seminary, I had a really shocking experience in worship. I was there in Binkley Chapel at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we had 3 days a week we had chapel. And it was always very good. It was powerful, awesome times of worship, and we were singing. I wish I could remember what hymn we were singing. But we were singing this hymn, and I was sitting pretty up close in this large chapel, up close to the platform. And as we were singing it, I literally had this vision of like Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. Because it's very easy to mouth words, to get overly familiar with songs. And we get more attached to the songs than the one that the song's about sometime. But God broke through while I was singing to him this day, and I literally had this vision of Christ exalted at the right hand of the Father, and it overwhelmed me. The song, the hymn, went from, oh, this is a beautiful theological song with beautiful music, to, wow, this is the one I'm singing to. A living God, a resurrected Christ, who right now is at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, as our intercessor, as the one, if you are in Christ, claiming you as his own, watching over you, caring for you. And in that moment, the worship went from, okay, this is something we do Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you know, at 10 a.m., and then I get to go to my seminary classes, to this is why I exist. Now, I wish I could say that every morning I get up and I have a glorified vision of Jesus on the throne, and my whole day I'm just running around in rapturous joy, and I'm speaking to Meredith like with some heavenly feel. But you can ask her, that's not how I exist all the time. But the beauty of God is that what he wants for us is he hasn't invited us into life just to live as if Jesus did something a couple of thousand years ago and we believe that he died on a cross and then we just exist until we get into his presence. What he has created us for right now is to be men and women and boys and girls who invite his presence in our lives, who live in such a way that God can shower his presence on us, that he can bless us, he can pour out his favor and his joy and his strength on us. Now, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the only avenue to salvation. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the Son, Christ Jesus. So we don't get him to love us by our worship. We don't get him to be pleased with us, in a sense, by our worship. He has made us children by grace if we're in him by faith. He has made us children, and so worship is the right response, declaring his worth with our mouths, with our hearts, with our time, with everything that he's given us, with our resources. Worship is the heart response of one who has been redeemed out of the world, who's been taken out of darkness and put into light, who's been taken off the road of destruction and put on the pathway to life. Worship's a response. It's not an earning. We don't get God to do something by our worship. That's witchcraft. That's paganism. That's what people who don't know God do. There's some power, and I need to go through some motions and go through some rituals and say the right words, and then God will give me stuff. Listen, God started this relationship with the best he can give. You understand that? There's nothing else that we need that outstrips the gift that he started this relationship with, his son. So anything else that we would look at and say, but God, you haven't done this. The very Son of God willfully was robed in flesh and gave his life for us because God seeks worshipers. And then in that worshipful life, we look back at Psalm 105 today, and it says this. I'm going to read the first four verses of Psalm 105. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. And let me tell you, I think one of the struggles, this isn't the sermon, but this is a little rabbit trail, little bunny trail. Today's church, for the most part, is not a singing church. We think that we have worship teams to do the worship, and we sit back and we listen to the worship. All of God's people are called to be singers. And it doesn't matter if you're trained or not, or if you can't carry a half a tune in a bucket, God wants your praise expressed to him through singing. Because it's not about us. And so many people nowadays, this may make you uncomfortable, but I don't mean it that way. But there have been many worship environments. Now, this would never apply to us because we're so different. But I've been in so many worship environments where I look around and people just aren't singing. Why? It's not a judgmental thing. But God created singers. He created people because, listen, we do sing. I mean, when our favorite bands come on the radio, do you sing? When the right music strikes up, do you sing? But what about the music of heaven that has been shed abroad in your heart? And God's inviting you to gather around his throne spiritually, individually, throughout your lives, and with your church body, and sing to him. Because he's worthy. If we can sing about other things in the world, if we can sing, you know, odes to our alma mater, and we can sing our favorite band's tunes, and we can sing about love between human beings, my goodness, let's be singing about the greatest love of all. Sing to him. And this is a commandment. This isn't like an invitation. Hey, if you feel like it, sing to me. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And then verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Seek his presence continually. The worshipful life, the Christian life, is not one of passivity. It's one where even as aliens and strangers, even as pilgrims in this world, anybody feel like an alien and a stranger just very consistently in this world right now? Listen, don't try to fight that in a sense. Don't try to know, okay, I need to solve that issue of my discomfort, of my restlessness in this world by carving out a niche for me in this world and making myself feel at home and comfortable. We shouldn't be comfortable in this world. We shouldn't be at home. We should not, as Paul said in Romans 12, we should not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. We're a particular, weird people, redeemed by a heavenly Father to be otherworldly in the world. And I'm not talking about we walk around and we're so, you know, you've heard the saying, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But I think biblically the reality is if we focus upon the real heaven, we're more earthly good. Because the deepest need of every single individual on this planet is not more comfort in this world, it's to be connected with their Creator. And that's where we should feel most at home. I don't mean comfortable, and I don't mean like buddy Jesus type thing. But that should be our increasing comfort and rest and peace. And we should seek his presence continually. And seeking is not daring. I think oftentimes when we're dealing with wounds and disappointments and discouragements, we're wanting God to prove himself one more time. It's like, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. That's not seeking. Seeking flows out of a consistent meditation upon the gospel of God's grace and a remembrance, not a morose, overly, you know, self-contemplative focus on my sins. But Stephen Curtis Chapman, years ago, some of you old contemporary Christian fans remember Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's still out there playing. Thank God for the older guys. We're still kicking. But Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote this song called Remember Your Chains. Remember your chains. Remember what once held you and how the grace of God set you free. Anybody here lately remembered your chains? I remember mine well. Not because I beat myself up and I flog myself and I think, okay, God, now I've got to make you love me. I've got to make you love me. No, because as I remember what he freed me from, I'm increasingly seeking what he freed me to. Now, that may be difficult for some of y'all who just, you just say, I grew up knowing the Lord. I praise God for that. That's what I want for my kids. You know, I've got one of those testimonies like, it's like heavenly whiplash. You know, I was running as fast as I could from God, pursuing my own pleasures, looking for my own comforts in this life, trying to taste and see where goodness can be found, constantly disappointed, and then God got a hold of me, and it was like, whoom, literally from Vodka McGee to Saint McGee in my fraternity house. My nicknames changed like overnight. Vodka to Saint. Some of y'all didn't have that. And so some of y'all, your chains may just be, you need to dig into the scriptures and understand that if God had not been so gracious, maybe for you to be raised in a godly Christian home and you hear the scriptures taught and your parents take you to church. And I know there comes that phase in the young person's life where it's like, I don't want to go, Dad. Pastor's kids never do that. I'm not going to look at anywhere, but they never do that. No, there's always that time where like, oh, you know what? If you're being raised in a godly home, in a home where at least one of the parents, if not both, fears the Lord, I encourage you to think about how good you got it. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. The best parent on the face of this planet is fallen and messed up. Larry Crabb, the Christian counselor, once said, he's talking to Christian parents, he said, it's not whether we screw it up, it's how badly. So all of us are going to have wounds and struggles to overcome, even from the best of homes. But I praise God if your testimony is, I don't remember a time I didn't know him. That's God's grace. That's God extending his covenant to you and drawing you into himself. But I encourage you to dig in the scriptures and see what God says about those who are separate from him and how he cannot even allow them in his presence. And if you have a desire in your heart, from an early age, that's evidence of God's grace to you. It's not something to be taken for granted or be like, oh, yeah, I grew up Christian. And I'm not talking about growing up Christian and taking it for advantage. I'm taking it for granted. I'm talking about knowing Christ. But we must all understand that if it wasn't for Jesus, God could not even look at us. He cannot tolerate sin and rebellion. That's why he had to provide one who knew no rebellion to hang on that cross in our place so that we could now be worshipers. It's not daring. Oftentimes I find that out of our wounds, we're so often testing or daring God to show up over and over again But the call of the worshiper is for us to show up humbly, seeing God for who he really is increasingly, to show up humbly and hungrily seeking him. So in the next few minutes, I'm going to borrow heavily from a book that we'll put this up on our app, which you can download through our website. And if you go to notes, I know the Slaybaughs are out of town this week. I'm not calling them out, but they're traveling. They're out of town. As soon as they get back, I'll have Mallory put this up, this resource. If you go to notes on our church app, there are resources that I mention in the sermons up there. But I'm borrowing heavily, at least in the main points, from a book called True Worshippers, Seeking What Matters to God by Bob Coughlin. Bob Coughlin is a dynamic theologian and worship leader. Meredith and I were blessed years ago to go to a leadership conference where he led us in worship, and I have much respect for him, but his book is called True Worshippers. And he lays out in that book, he says, there are four ways to think about seeking God's presence. Four ways. Now, I know I'm going way beyond the typical preacher 3 points. I got four. Four ways to think about God's presence, and they're really Bob Coughlin's points, and I'm going to elaborate on them. One, acknowledge God's omnipresence. Acknowledge God's omnipresence. Now, some of us, when we hear we invite the Lord's presence or we're seeking God's presence, we go into our theological, correct, biblical, theological head closet and we say, well, why should we invite God's presence? God's everywhere present. Yes, he is. And God's omnipresence means that he is spirit. That's what Jesus said. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And there's coming a time when it's not going to be about this location in Jerusalem or this location on Mount Gerizim for the Samaritan, the Samaritans, but you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. He's omnipresence is the theological term that God is everywhere. He doesn't have to zoom to and fro. And if you've ever gotten that theology, it's a really bad theology down, like, well, I don't want to cry out to God with my problems because I know he's got bigger things to deal with. If you've ever said that right now, that's not who God is. God is everywhere present, equally in his divinity, power, and fullness at all times. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is God. That's pantheism. The biblical one true God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. There's nowhere we can go in all of creation and escape from him, as much as some of us have tried. Right? Guess what? That used to scare me to death. Before I knew the Lord, that now I lay me down to sleep prayer where I thought, well, maybe God won't strike me down tonight if I say some words. Maybe he will care about me. But now it's a comfort that God is everywhere present. He sees, he knows, he surrounds all. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 say this, "Where shall I flee from your presence? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning or even dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So we start with an awareness and an acknowledgement of God's omnipresence, that God is unlimited. He's limitless. He's everywhere, equally present at all times. Second, we need to expect God's promised presence. What's the name that they were told to give Jesus that we usually just talk about at Christmas time? It starts with an E and it ends with Manuel. What's that mean? God with us. What's that mean? Okay, good job, Preston. You get a prize. I'll have to come up with something. God with us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has broken into history and brought his kingdom so much to bear where he said, your kingdom is at hand? You know, when people would say things like, I know the Messiah is coming, and he would say, well, that one's speaking to you right now. And then he says, when I go away, it's going to be better for you if I leave. See, the disciples initially were mourning. They were grieving. They were discouraged when Jesus said, I'm leaving and I'm going to the Father. But he said, it's actually going to be better for you if I go away. Why is it better for us that he went away? So that the Spirit can come. Because then we went from people who could just, Jesus was located in one place outside of the individual who he's called and created and redeemed to be a worshiper, to living on the inside of the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that God has given new life. He is with us. And when we gather together in his name, we should expect him to be present, that our spirits, not just our bodies, not just our eyes, our ears, not just our physical senses, but our very spirits should be connecting with one another in Christ. We meet another brother or another sister. We're already family. We just have to get to know the earthly details, the struggles. But God is present in us, and he's with us, and he's around us. And we should expect that God is present. And I think that's another thing that can be so easily lacking in American Christianity, is we think we're going to an event when we're going to a gathering with Jesus, to meet with him, and to join with other people who are crazy like us in the eyes of the world, who are foolish in the eyes of the world, who worship a God they've never physically seen, who sing praises to a Jesus they've never physically touched, and yet we know him because he's in us. We don't just know him because we read some true words on a page. Matter of fact, as I said a few weeks ago, these words on the page are going to feel and seem like gobbledygook until the Holy Spirit is living in you as a born-again believer. It's just going to be a great work of literature. One of the highest selling book in all of the world. But God's not so much worried about the number of sales in the world. He's not worried at all. That's a wrong word. That's bad theology. God doesn't get worried. He's not up there if he had fingers twiddling them. Oh, no, what am I going to do? He's not so much concerned about the whether it's the top sales book in the world. He's wondering, is it the most devoured book in the world? Are we feeding on it? Do we see it as a precious feast? Are we expecting when we get up in the morning that I'm not just doing some kind of religious dance to maybe make my day better by having a quiet time, but I get the privilege as a blood-bought son or daughter to get out of my bed and to fellowship with the Most High, to invite Him. Holy Spirit, would you fill me afresh today? Would you come and would you give me a renewed, intimate encounter with you today? Not so I can make it through my day, but so that I can live through my day as a beloved son or daughter, living as a witness, a testimony to your goodness. And we also sometimes get mixed up and we think that I, as the preacher, or whoever's preaching the word, is going to lead you to worship, or the band, depending upon how they play or what song they're going to play, is going to lead us into the presence of God. That's not our function. Do you know who leads you into the presence of God? The Son of God. The Son of God. And when we gather to worship, listening to preaching should not be passive. You should be active, saying, God, speak to me. I know Gary's not perfect, but you are. So God, even when he messes up and talks about you being worried, you speak to me. You know, one of the most amazing, humbling things as a preacher is I can prepare a talk, I can deliver it, I can be wrapped up and passionate about it, and people will come up to me after the service and say, I want to tell you what God said to me today, and it has nothing to do with what I said. And there could be a little bit of, you know, if I'm feeling proud, or hey, what about point number three? But no, you know what I want? I want God to speak to you. I want you to encounter God, not just a mouthpiece. And when we strike up the instruments and we're singing praises, it's not so that they can sing on your behalf and maybe the right tune is played and then I can worship. It's no, if we keep before our hearts and our minds that image of Jesus lifted up at the right hand of the Father, Jesus on the cross because of my sin, Jesus born in that feed trough, so that God could break into the world and make rebels his children, then we don't need anybody to lead us to worship, because we've already been invited by the very Son of God into the Holy of Holies. We've already been cleansed by the blood of the Son of God so that we can go into the most holy place with the veil of the very temple in Jerusalem on his death being torn, ripped from top to bottom. That thing was so thick that there is no human hands that could even grab that thing and tear it in two by hand. But God divinely ripped the veil in two so that now the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, His Shekinah glory is open to men and women who once had zero access. And now the God of all creation has said, come to me. I've paid the price. I've sacrificed my Son. I've accepted His death as a payment for everything that you could hold against yourself, or more importantly, that I could ever hold against you. There is zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you got to read the whole thing there. Zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Jesus is the access to the Father. He is the lead worshiper. He is the one claiming your name before the Father. So let us come together as his brothers and sisters claiming His name before the Father. See, it's a response. It's a fellowship. When we were redeemed and born again, we were invited into the very fellowship of the Trinity. This God who mysteriously, beautifully exists for all eternity past and into all eternity future as a fellowship, one God. Equally, eternally, powerfully, in their divinity, existing as three persons, we've been invited into the fellowship of that circle of joy. D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar and radical lover of God, he says this. He says, objectively, what brings us into the presence of God is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Carson warns us that if we start thinking it's our worship activities that bring God's presence near, it will not be long before we think of such worship as being meritorious. In other words, I did this, therefore God did this. Or efficacious, or, you know, so maybe we're going through a season of dryness or coldness, and we think, well, I remember that time that I played that song, and I was in this posture, and I did this thing, and I was in this location over here in this town. Maybe I need to go back there, and God will do the same that he did back then. That's not what we're invited to. We're not called to work up Christian potions and Christian sayings and Christian movements to get God to come. God has invited us into his presence, and we have divine access every second of every day for eternity. And the difference between us now and us in eternity is, yeah, there's still sin in the way. There's confusion, lies, deception, philosophies, worldly philosophies, internal struggles, external struggles in the way, and worship can become a fight. And I'm not talking about song wars and what kind of worship do I like best, not that kind of fight, but it can become a battle. But do you know what? Those who are redeemed by the warrior named in Exodus 15 fight to know the king. They fight through the darkness, and that's why we come together. We come together to encourage one another. Not to lounge and to be like, hey, and I'm not criticizing the sitting right now. I'm not saying that. But not to be like, okay, do it for me. Get me going. I can't. You know how much power any preacher, any worship leader has to make you love Jesus? Zilcho. I've had incredibly intimate, mystical experiences before I was born again at an Eric Clapton concert. I mean, it was fueled by some stuff. It's not about my heebie-jeebies in my experience. It's about the Son. It's not about, did I feel it? It's about, he is who he is. And because of him being who he is and doing what he did and fulfilling his promises in the future, I get to be his. And I'm freed. And now, as much as I still love Eric Slohan Clapton and his guitar playing, I don't get near as excited about Slohan being on the stage as I do about God the Son being at the right hand of God the Father, claiming my name before the creator of all the universe. I invite you away from wait and see Christianity into seek and find Christianity. Continually pursue the Son. He is worth it. Anything else that we could pursue in all of creation pales infinitely. No matter how it fills you up in the moment, it pales infinitely to having divine access to the God of all creation because somebody paid a price for you to be able to be there. What brings us into the presence is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we must be very careful about thinking it's anything else, including our behaviors or somebody else's behavior. We should expect God's promised presence. Third, pursue God's experienced presence. And this is where we have his omnipresence, that God is everywhere present, but at the same time, promises he makes to the church and to believers that I will be with you. You know, it's like in Matthew, when it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in their midst, be there with them. We use that verse. Do you know the context of that verse? It's actually talking about confronting somebody because of their sin. That's the context of the verse. It's not even talking about a worship service or a Bible study. It's talking about if you go to somebody and somebody doesn't repent of their sin and you go and you have to get to the point where you have to take two and go confront them and invite them back into reconciliation with Jesus and the body of Christ, Wherever two or three are gathered together, I will be there with them. My goodness, if he's there with us in settings like that, don't you think he's there with us when we're all out for him and we're passionate and we're crying his name? He manifests his presence in unique ways, in specific times, and gives us foretaste at times of his joy, the joy of heaven, the delight of heaven, the peace of heaven. I've had encounters like that in my life. I don't live like that all the time. And anybody who tells you that they walk through life and they're never down and they're always just high on Jesus and they're having these heavenly visions and heavenly experiences all the time, they're not really being truthful. But the blessing of God is that there are times where when we're seeking him and he breaks through, that he manifests his presence of joy and peace and comfort and even conviction sometimes with us so nearly and so dearly that we just recognize there's a presence of God in me and in this room that is unexplainable, and I can't even contain it. And we are called to seek those, not live for them. There's a difference. Not live for them, but seek God for his special experience presence. Pursue God's experience presence. Graham Harrison, a British pastor, says this. He says, there can be no substitute for that manifested presence of God, which is always a biblical possibility for the people of God. It's sort of that, you know, the wardrobe into Narnia experience. How there in C.S. Lewis's tale, they're just playing of hide and seek, and then they realize this wardrobe leads into a forest where they get to meet ultimately a lot of characters, but ultimately the most important meeting is with Aslan, the Jesus figure, the king. And then, but at the end of the book, they come out of the wardrobe, they come back into the professor's house, and they ask, do you think we'll ever get there again? And he says, oh, I think you will, but it probably won't be the same way. But it's best to keep your eyes open. Do you hear that? If you have experiences with God or someone else has manifest experiences with God, one, don't expect everybody's experiences to be the same, and don't try to conjure them up. And don't let anybody put their experience on you. That turns into a charismatic legalism that is death to the soul. I'm not talking about eternal death, but it crushes vital Christianity. You let God be God. He's good at it. We're not. I don't care how anointed somebody is, whether he's called apostle, bishop, preacher. Nobody can be God but God. And that's why we look for certain things in people who would seek to lead us in a godly way. And we have to be careful and aware when people start to put them in place of unquestioned authority, because God is the only one who can have unquestioned authority by his word. But he's also the only one who knows the best way that he's going to interact with you and he's going to manifest his presence with you. But I encourage you, some of you all, this is going to sound really strange, and it may not match up with your tradition. It may not match up with your history. But I want to tell you, God is not hinged on your tradition. Some of us, when I say seek the presence of God, seek to know him intimately, seek the Holy Spirit, some of y'all are like, whoa, I've heard about people that do that, and I've seen them on TV, and they look cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Well, let me tell you, don't reject the real thing because of an abuse. God is real. And the new covenant, Paul describes the new covenant as a better covenant. Do you know why? Because God went from living on the outside to still living on the outside, but now living on the inside. And why would he live on the inside of us if he does not want us to have a personal, interactive relationship with him? To not just know him, but to know him. And I want to invite everyone here physically and everyone there on Facebook Live to invite God to fill you. That's a biblical prayer. Invite God daily. Invite God multiple times throughout the day. God, would you fill me afresh? That's what Paul says. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit We're by the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled. And Jesus told us, he said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Father is not going to play a trick on you. The Father is not going to deceive you. The Father wants you to know him intimately, and I invite you, even if it's totally outside of your theological category up to this point in your life, if you know God, if you're in Christ, ask God consistently to fill you with his Spirit. It will not only transform your day, it will transform your worship, your fellowship, your relationship, your homes, your workplace, your schools, your Zoom meetings. All right. I'm going to start over, and I'm not going to preach on every sentence of this quote. There can be no substitute for that manifested presence of God, which is always a biblical possibility for the people of God. When it is not being experienced, they should humbly seek him for it, not neglecting their ongoing duties, nor denying their present blessings, but recognizing that there is always infinitely more with God, with their God and Father, who desires fellowship with those redeemed by the blood of his Son and regenerated by the work of his Spirit. See, the example of the early church, Jordan Leonard, our brother, preached on this several weeks ago, Acts 4. The example of the early church shows a very clear understanding of God is sovereign, he's in control, all the things that have gone on with Jesus and all the things that God is doing right now. He's even predestined those to be acted out in history. But they did not let that stop them from seeking the move of God. They did not. They didn't say, oh, well, God's in control, God is sovereign, therefore, why should we seek anything or why should we call upon his name to do anything? I mean, if we're going to listen to some theologians, let's definitely listen to the world. I mean, strike that from the record. The word, one letter can make a huge difference. So he said this, God worked to do whatever his hand and his plan had predestined to take place. And in Acts 4:29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats against us. See, the conflict between the world and the church is nothing new. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. In other words, God, give us boldness. While you stretch out your hand, and here's the cry, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God's in control, and God, we need you to move. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acknowledge God's omnipresence. There's nowhere you can go in all of creation, even to the depths of Sheol, and escape his Spirit. Expect God's promised presence and access to him through the Son, with the Father, by the Spirit. Pursue God's experienced presence in your life. And then lastly, long for God's unveiled presence. What I'm talking about here is heaven. Long for God's unveiled presence that we get glimpses of in Revelation. And I'm going to say this again. Revelation is not a book for us to chart out when God is going to do something. It's a book of worship with Jesus on the throne, encouraging believers who are undergoing intense affliction and persecution that Jesus is in charge. It's not a sci-fi book about the Antichrist. The main character of the book of Revelation is the faithful witness Jesus. And we must understand that that book was primarily given not for us to devise some charts, but for us to understand that he's still on the throne. But we get glimpses of the worship in that vision, in that beautiful vision in Revelation. We get glimpses of worship. It's a book of worship. I encourage you to read back through it. People reach out to me. I had a sister reach out to me recently and ask me if I would do a study on Revelation. And I'm thinking about doing that. I've taught through the book 3 or 4 times. But I want you to understand, I'm not going to answer all your timeline questions. What I'm going to point you to is Jesus and the worship primarily that exists in heaven that one day we will fully be wrapped up in. And there's worship that goes on in Revelation that's silent. Notice this in Revelation, in that heavenly vision. When Jesus shows up, nobody runs up and high-fives him and asks him a question about free will and predestination. They get silent. and they start to weep. Yeah. There's even emotion. Uh-oh. But then there are times where there's a clamor in heaven where a number beyond counting are shouting praises, singing at the top of their lungs to the Lamb. And do you know what determines it? Do you know what determines the silence or the shouting? It's what Jesus is doing. It's not looking at my neighbor and being like, hey, time to shout now. Woo! Hey, is it time to be quiet now? All right, Neil. No, it's because they're so keyed in on the one on the throne that the response of the redeemed fluctuates between high church and Pentecostal. And so that should give us a glimpse that even as we look across the body of Christ, we understand that various streams of the body of Christ have captured something of the worship that will go on through all eternity. Now, some forms of worship have gone off the rails, but I'm talking about silence all the way over to exuberance that's louder than any Tennessee football team scoring a touchdown when they do someday. It's amazing the things we'll throw our hands in the air for and shout at the top of our lungs and come home hoarse about that ultimately will just go away. And how numb and bored and cold and passionless we can get about things that we're going to be doing for eternity. Not because somebody tells us to, because we see the Lamb so clearly that we can't help but respond. And when we're talking about encountering God's presence as a body, it's not so that Restoration Community Church can be something and so that people can experience that. It's because I long for myself and I long for us to be a church that is so focused on the author and the finisher of our faith that our heart responses, our physical responses in worship are not cued by any other human being, but they're cued to the movements of the Son of God by His Spirit in our midst. I'm going to wrap up with this, and I'm strategically not going to make y'all stand up here for 15 minutes. You can come on up. Come on up, team. See, in our position in Christ, we're already seated with Him in the heavenlies. That's what Paul says. You know, spiritually, you're already there. Ephesians 2:6. In our bodies and in these sin-struggling lives, we're still right here. But we're already so secure in the heavenlies, sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we're there. And here's what C.S. Lewis, and this is a long quote. I've shared several long quotes today, and if you'd like me to send these to you, I'd be happy to. But I want you to hear this. C.S. Lewis, in a lecture that he gave called The Weight of Glory, he said this. Hear this, and let it challenge your heart like it has mine for years. He says, if there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from the Stoics and is not a part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are like half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. And before I want to be a pastor doing this, I just want to be a man. I want to be a son of God and a brother of Jesus. And I want us to be a worshiping community that is not too easily pleased, but that we increasingly seek and encourage one another to seek our joy and our pleasure and our happiness and our good in the Son. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's a little bit of a messianic prophecy in that psalm. Do you know who's at the right hand of God? Jesus. That was an easy one. You could have shouted it. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want to know pleasure, joy, happiness? Seek the Son by the Spirit. And let's do that in this final song today, but I pray it's not the final song that flows out of your heart today. Let's worship.
Contemplate on how good our Father is. Amen. He is so good to us.
Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as you call, deeper still as you call, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love. You're a good, good Father.
You are a good, good Father, Lord. And I pray your blessing of that fatherhood upon each one of us here and online, that we would know you more and more as Father. Especially even if any of us are wrestling just with that calling out to you as Father based upon some wounds we've suffered from or we've dealt with around earthly fathers. Would you break through those wounds, bring healing, bring restoration, so that when we hear you described as Father, that we would run boldly, yet humbly, confidently, yet worshipfully into your arms, all of us. Thank you for shedding your love abroad in our hearts by your Spirit. May you fill us afresh as your people every day, that we would walk as people of hope and joy and peace and eternal securedness in this world. And anoint us as witnesses to speak of you, to live for you, to reflect your glory in a world that badly needs everything you have to give. In Jesus' name, bless us, Lord. Amen. Truly be blessed, you all. Love you.